You turn your Bibles this morning to Proverbs chapter 31. I guess you could say typically on Mother's Day, you have a fairly good guess of what I'm going to preach on. One time I preached a message on Father's Day, and Rick Swanson, after the service, he came and he says, "I think that was more of a Mother's Day sermon." Proverbs 31. The Bible here talks about the virtuous woman, and that's really the subject of Proverbs 31, beginning with verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? Now, this is a remarkable chapter in the Bible because in light of the fact that much of the beginning chapters in the book of Proverbs warn the young man about the strange woman. And here it is fitting that the end of the book of Proverbs is the very opposite, the expose and what a virtuous woman is, who they are, and and a great contrast between the plentifulness of the wrong kind of woman that the young man is going to have to worry about in Proverbs 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. And now we have this very interesting contrast between the multitude of that versus the rarity of this. Very interesting. And certainly it's a passage of Scripture that's very worthy of our study today. And I would like us to think about the secrets of the virtuous woman. The secrets of the virtuous woman. And I say the secrets of the virtuous woman for a number of reasons, but as we look at the virtuous woman, number one, we're going to begin with the rarity of the virtuous woman. And that's all the more gives us insight that this is a rarity. Because if everybody had it figured out, this wouldn't be a rare situation. But it does speak of the fact that in the world, and isn't it amazing, even in the setting of the Jewish people, the Jewish nation to whom this was written, the people who had the Bible, we sense that even in that setting, the author of Proverbs presents this still as a rarity. And so we see that, of course, in the question. Verse 10, who can find a virtuous woman? Who can find a virtuous woman? And it says, for her price is far above rubies. And, you know, the rarer something is, the more expensive it is. Isn't that right? The more precious something is and the more rare it is, the more expensive it is. And that's what he's saying. Who can find a virtuous woman? This is a very rare commodity. And it's obviously rare, shown by the high price value that is given to such a woman. And you know, as we think about this, I thought about a couple. I like to make applications. I was thinking that young ladies, young men, what a privilege you have if you have someone in your life that's a virtuous woman. What a privilege. And you ought to make the very, very most of that in life. It's a very rare opportunity. And I was thinking about the young girls here. I was thinking about, you know, everybody has to have a vision for your life. And you know, I can't think of a greater vision for a young lady than to say, that's the kind of person I want to be. That's the kind of person I aspire to be. And you aren't going to get it from the world. You aren't going to get it from the media. You're going to have to get it from God. So what a privilege, because it's a rarity. Now, the Bible tells us that that the reason that this virtuous woman is who she is, so rare, so significant. It gives us a lot of details about some common things about her life. You know, it tells us her industrious spirit. It speaks of her effort to take care of her family and to do her very best to do that. It speaks of her selflessness, and you know, her life is just a life of selflessness. And an amazing, amazing thing. And sometimes I just amazed at my wife. You know, I've had at the end of the day, and then she's, you know, she's there at the sink, you know, doing this, cleaning up this, making this up. You know, still working. You know, and the industry of the virtuous woman here, and we think of so many things. We think of her, you know. Of her right regard of authority. The Bible says her husband doth safely trust in her. She is completely trustworthy. She doesn't not only come under authority, but she loves authority, and she knows that it's a wonderful thing. She's not in this, you know, she's just got this wonderful spirit, and we see her taking care of other souls. You know, she feedeth the poor. She's interested in the souls of people. Just so many, many wonderful qualities here. And the Bible obviously gives us kind of an overwhelming reason that she is who she is. And it's pretty straightforward. And it says there, right there, in Proverbs 31, favor is deceitful, verse 30, and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. This is the secret. She feareth the Lord. She feareth the Lord. This is the key ingredient. Now, you realize that, again, this tells us why this virtuous woman is so rare. And it tells us in that context, it says, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. Well, what do most people pursue after? Yeah. And the wonder it's so rare is because very few, most people are on a different pursuit in life. You know, you pursue what you consider to be the most valuable thing. Isn't that true? And there are very few that feel that to be the virtuous woman is the most valuable thing in life. And the Bible tells us there are some really big issues out there that most people think is the most valuable in life. And of course, it tells us, and this is not only true for ladies, but this is true for men. You know, it kind of goes hand in hand. You know what? You know, many young ladies, they dress for young men because they know what's valuable to young men. And, you know, you have a kind of a bad cycle here. But if you turn it around, it's the opposite and blessing. But it's saying in the world, favor is deceitful. Oh, I want to be like that person. Look at all the abilities they have and look at this, look at that, look at this, look at this. Wow! You know, they say, oh, man, that young lady is beautiful. You know, not that beautiful, you know, whatever. And, oh, boy, you can see just by the way they say it, what's the most important thing. And that's where we live in. And so that's why this is such a rare reality, is because that most people pursue something different than this. For most people, this is not valuable. For most people, this is not the most important thing. That's why it's so rare. Now, as we think of that, we don't want to, what should I say? We don't want to disregard another important secret of the virtuous woman. And it gives it right there. It says, many daughters have done virtuously. We're talking about this a little bit in Sunday school. We were talking about contagious faith. And that's what it's talking about here. It's talking about contagious faith. And why have many daughters done virtuously? Because there is a secret. I would call it an aura. An aura about that person. It may be not be able to be described in words, but it's an aura. I think the best thing that I could, one of the things I think I could relate that to is, I remember reading about Jonathan Goforth, who was really a man of God and who really walked with God. And he spent his life reaching souls in China. And at the end of his life, he came back to his homeland of Canada. And after a life of walking with God and yielding to God and serving God, there was an aura about him. And people would say, they would see Jonathan Goforth in his 70s walk down the street. And they just noticed him. it was almost like there was a glow about him. Not really, but you know what I'm saying. Well, I think there's a little bit of description here. A little bit of relationship here. You know, it's not something you buy at a compartment store. Department store. Whatever compartment of the department store. You know, you can't get it online. A lot of people think they can get a lot of things online today. You know, this is only the result of a life. It's only a result of a life. Not 1 year, not 2 years, not 3 years, not 5 years. It's a life. It's a life. And that life has a contagious effect upon those that are around them. And in all these positive ways that the book of the Bible talks about. And, you know, it's telling us, wow. It's telling us about an influence that is just phenomenal. Virtuous woman. You know, when you think about that, how many shortchanged their life? Right? They shortchanged their life. But you know, as we think about this, I think it'd be good for us to spend a little bit of time thinking about this very secretive thing. What is the fear of the Lord? What is the fear of the Lord? If you have any idea of what's happening in the theological realms of the world today, the fear of the Lord in many best circles has been almost downplayed by speaking of an awe of God. I think that's true, but I think it's more than that. I don't think the word fear of the Lord is an error. I think it's a vital part of life. You know, you wouldn't want to go into some section of Milwaukee where they don't have any fear of the Lord, would you? Huh? And what is that fear of the Lord? Now, someday you're going to stand before God. You're going to face God. There's going to be a judgment. You know? It's a whole lot more than just an awe of God. The word fear really is real. The Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. That's not just the word awe, is it? So, let's get a little bit of description that a practical and intricate investigates a little bit about the fear of the Lord today. And we're going to try to make it simple. But what is the fear? What about people who have the fear of the Lord? That says that's the core idea of the virtuous woman. She has the fear of the Lord. So we want to really find out what that means. Now, I think that that means, or that describes a person who has lived, who has met, who has been in the presence of God. Proverbs chapter 9, the book of Proverbs does tell us a lot about the fear of the Lord. But Proverbs 9, very interesting verse. The fear of the Lord, the secret of the fear of the Lord, the core principle of the fear of the Lord. Who has a person who has been and who lived in the presence of God. Proverbs 9 verse 10. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Now this is in Hebrew poetry, this is called synthetic parallelism. The first half of the verse is stating the truth in one way. The second half of the verse is stating the same truth with different words. And so the parallelism, the fear of the Lord, the parallel of the phrase, the fear of the Lord, is this phrase, the knowledge of the holy. The knowledge of the holy. In other words, it's the phrase, the fear of the Lord, is synonymous with the phrase, the knowledge of the holy. The knowledge of the holy. Now we have a few examples in the Bible. We think of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6. Now Isaiah chapter 6, the Bible tells us that that Isaiah saw the Lord. He got into the presence of God. There's another parallel truth here. We're talking about that. It says, Isaiah 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. So here's Isaiah being lifted up to heaven into the very presence of God. And above it, he says, stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain or two, he covered his face. With twain, he covered his feet. With twain, he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Wow. He got into the presence of God. His whole understanding of God was changed in that moment, wasn't it? It's recorded in the Bible for us. He says, I'm a man of unclean lips. I live and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. He says, the people all around me, they're just like me. Whoa! We have no concept of who God is. Well, I've seen him in his holiness. This is the fear of the Lord. This is the very root of the fear of the Lord. The understanding of the holy is the root of the fear of the Lord. The understanding of the holy God of heaven, creator of heaven and earth, his very holiness. The Bible says the angels night and day for eternity, ascribe unto God, holy, holy, holy. Wow. And the Bible tells us the key principle of the fear of the Lord is the knowledge of the holy. The knowledge of a holy God. Can we just put it simple? Let's take all the adjectives away. The root of the fear of God is to know God. That's what it's saying. The lack of the fear of the Lord is a lack of knowledge of God. Man, we live in a day, everybody has their own idea about God, don't they? Right? Everybody has their own idea about God. 5,000 definitions from 5,000 people. But the Bible tells us that God is holy. Any person who has come into the presence of God will have the fear of God. They've come to know Him. It's amazing when you think about this. Turn to Psalm 96 in verse 9. This is very reflective. Psalm 96 in verse 9. Here's a great psalm about worship of the Lord and the worship of God. And it's a very interesting verse. It says, verse 9 of Psalm 96, O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. Again, there's parallelism. Worshiping the Lord in the beauty of holiness, what's the parallel? Fear before Him. Bible says when we worship God, we must serve Him with reverence and godly fear. You know what's it saying? It's saying your worship is determined by what you know, correctly or wrongly, about God. And those who know God as the Holy One, their worship is called, they fear before Him. It's called worshiping God in the beauty of holiness. Wow. The person who has the fear of the Lord brings reverence to worship. You know, think of Isaiah when he saw the Lord. It transformed him, didn't it? He had the right way to worship God. He all of a sudden he realized that, boy, his lips were unclean. He couldn't even worship God. They needed to be cleaned up. Worship the fear of the Lord. Let's go to Psalm 25, verse 14. There's so much that could be said. The key of the fear of the Lord is to know God, to have been in the presence of God, to live in the presence of God. Notice, here's a verse that's very parallel. Psalm 25, verse 14, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. Isn't it amazing how this goes? Those that know the Lord will fear Him. And then it says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. Wow. It's quite a thought. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. Now, the practical phrase is this. The practical application of what it's saying is, you know, if you don't fear the Lord, you won't get to know Him. without the fear of the Lord, you won't get to know Him. It's a secret. Isn't it great when kids say, "Pastor, I got a secret." You know? Secret. You know? Nobody knows about it. I'll never forget my nephew, Randy. We were living at their house for a temporary time. And it was Christmas time. And their son Randy, their oldest, I think he was 7 or 8, I don't know. But he said, "Mom, got a secret. Dad bought you something for Christmas. And I can't tell you what it is. But it takes pictures." A secret. You know, a secret, again, a secret is something that escapes many, many, many people. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. There is a tremendous truth there. Brings reverence to worship. It is the very sense of eternity. The very sense of eternity. Now think about it in a practical way. Where there is a lack of the fear of God, there's no thought about tomorrow. There's no thought about facing God. There's no thought about eternity. Nothing. Right? But where there's the fear of the Lord, there is this continual sense of eternity. This continual sense about eternity. Well, obviously, you know what? Guess what eternity is about? God. Amen? And in Romans, when it talks about the sinful nature, it has that. It says in Romans 3:18 that man who is unsaved, it says there is no fear of God in their eyes. And the psalmist said, "And God is not in all their thoughts." Wow. See, the fear of the Lord, their life is filled with God. This is the virtuous woman. Now if you turn to Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13. It gives us again these secret thoughts about the fear of the Lord and the ingredients of the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 8:13, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil." Hate evil. Pride, arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth, do I hate. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. This is the fear of the Lord. Wow. I mean, it's just such an amazing thought. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. It didn't say the fear of the Lord is to minimize evil. It didn't say the fear of the Lord is to ignore evil. It didn't say any of that. It didn't say the fear of the Lord is to play with evil or to enjoy evil. I mean, you know what I'm saying? What does it say? The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. You know what? Wow. I tell you what. How does that work out? How does that work out? I think it works out that it's sort of like, you know, I'm not going to do a very good job of this one, I guarantee. It's sort of like a child doing something bad and mom knowing that they're going to see mom. And mom is going to be something like, how could you do such a thing? How could you ever do such a thing? You know what I'm trying to say? Hatred of evil. That's the virtuous woman. A hatred of evil. You know, there's so many that don't know what evil is. They have hardly a clue how to recognize it. And you know that is true by what they allow and where they will go and what they will look at and what they will read and what they will say. There's some missing. The fear of the Lord. The virtuous woman, the secret of the virtuous woman is the fear of the Lord. That kind of mother says, we're not going to have that in our house. No way. You're not going to watch that? You're not going to go there. We don't use those kind of words around here. You know what I'm saying? Hates evil. Now, it's amazing here, a truth that we know well. But turn with me to Proverbs 1. And all of us here, as we're thinking about this, we can ask ourselves, wow, am I having trouble with temptation? I guess the problem is I'm having problem with the fear of the Lord. Right? I'm having a problem with the fear of the Lord. I need my understanding of who God is lacking. Proverbs 1, we know the verse, of course, verse 7. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, if you go to chapter 2, it kind of says something that's a little bit different. It says, after you meet the conditions of verse 1, 2, 3, and 4, if you will receive my words, if you'll hide my commandments, if you'll incline mine ear unto wisdom, the wisdom of the Bible, apply thine heart to understanding, if you cry after it, you lift up your voice. I mean, this is how a person, you know, they read their Bible, this is how they come to church. This is their attitude about God's word. This is their attitude about preaching. That's what it's saying. And then it says, then, verse 5, thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord. Huh. In one place it says, the fear of the Lord is beginning wisdom. Now it says, the fear of the Lord is the result of receiving wisdom. You say, well, how do I get it now? I don't know. I think there's a practical application. Those who fear the Lord easily receive and understand truth. Those who fear the Lord easily receive and easily understand truth. You know, sometimes for some people, they just don't get it. They don't get it. They read it, they don't get it. There's young people, they don't get it. Well, the Bible tells us there's a key to getting it. Very simple. You know what the key is? Fear of the Lord. Yeah, wow. The fear of the Lord. You know, I know that this is a untheological statement in some ways, okay? It's a picture statement. But you know, some people never get close enough to the Lord to have Him affect them. The fear of the Lord, that very knowledge of God, that very sense of the holiness of God, puts man in that state of humility, puts man in that state of recognition of his nothingness, of his infinitesimally smallness in sight of God, makes him easy to hear. They get it. But those, the Bible say, who are in His Word, meditate upon His Word, pray, love the Word of God, obey the Word of God, guess what? They get more and more and more of the fear of God. You know, I've said this before, but one of the great calamities or the great paradoxes of the hour in which we live can be stated two different ways. A.W. Pink, in his book on the Holy Spirit, written in 1960, I think I have it together. He said this: we have more books written about the Holy Spirit. We have more Bible colleges than ever. We have more radio stations than ever. We have more books that have ever been written about, you know, the Bible. But there's less revival and less holiness than ever. I put it in a different way. There's a secular application of this and there's a religious application of this. The fact is that the day in which we live, that in many cases, the more religious education a person gets, the less holy they live. The fewer convictions they have. The more worldly they dress. Something's mixed up, isn't it? Something is mixed up. The fear of the Lord, that's what's missing. And what I was trying to say is the more we know about the Bible, the more we should have the fear of the Lord. How is it that so many people, the more they learn about the Bible, the less fear of the Lord they have? Something is good thing. Nobody's here from Denmark. They use the phrase, something's rotten in Denmark. Ever heard that one? Now, as we think of this very key issue of the fear of the Lord, we're going to close with a very sobering but important fact. Romans 3:18. Romans 3:18, we have the description of man before God. Romans chapter 3, verse 10, what does it say? It says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. We understand that. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. You know what? They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. You know, people, we don't like this. There's none that seeketh after God. But the fact is, we are born sinners. We are born sinners. And if you aren't seeking after God, let me remind you, that's how you were born. You were born with a sinful heart that does not seek after God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Now this is not only a description of us in our sinful nature as lost people, but this is a description of even a Christian who is walking in the flesh, not in the spirit. But verse 18, it is quite a statement. It says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's right. That's how we were born. That's how we were born. No fear of God. That's pretty serious. If you grew up in a neighborhood where there was no real instruction about God, you probably don't want to walk in that neighborhood after dark, right? It's a relative thing. Abraham went to this one community and he lied. And they said, why'd you lie? He says, because I came here and I could see there was no fear of God here and I was afraid for my life. Afraid what they're going to do. And so, you know, I guess the point is, you could be here today and you say, well, I don't have much fear of the Lord. That's right. That's how we're born. I don't have much fear of the Lord. No one's going to scare me into that. That's how you're born. No fear of the Lord. Pretty dangerous thing. Let me ask you a question. Young lady, would you like to be married to a man who doesn't have the fear of the Lord? It'd be pretty scary, wouldn't it? I mean, it goes both ways. We need it. The key to the virtuous woman is the fear of the Lord. And try and make this simple. So you're going to get the fear of the Lord. The key is Jesus. The key is Jesus. He is the key to getting the fear of the Lord. Without Jesus, there is no fear of the Lord. Jesus is the key. He is the key. Your whole life will be turned around in one sense with that beginning. Come to know Jesus. That will be the beginning of the change of the most important thing in life, the fear of the Lord. The key. We've read it. We'll not go back there. The time in the Word of God. The more time you spend in God's Word, in true, not merely intellectual pursuit, but in true humility before a holy God, will give you more fear of the Lord. And you know, that's so important. How much time do you spend in the Word of God? Do you really spend time in God's Word? I mean, you know, not just a few minutes. How do you spend time in God's Word? What effect does it have? It ought to have an effect upon us. I'm reminded of Psalm 23 as well. The psalmist was envious at sinners. He was thinking wrongly. He thought it would be worthwhile to pursue the way of sinners. And then it says, until I went into the sanctuary of God. And I do want to make this point. If you don't practice biblical separation in your life, whatever time you have in the Word of God will be undone by the world. Whatever time you have in God's Word will be undone by the world and its media avenues. It will be undone. You have to be in the presence of God, and you need to stay in the presence of God. Then thou shalt have the fear of the Lord. Wow. You know what a task. You're a young mother, a busy life. You know, you wish the children wouldn't get up a little bit. They wish they'd get up later, right? What a chore to get up earlier than the kids. What a chore. What a purposeful activity to take the break that you might have to get in God's Word. It doesn't happen by accident, does it? The key to life is being in God's Word. Now, greatest pursuit of life is the fear of the Lord. It's the core, the root of the virtuous woman. Greatest pursuit in life is something we're not born with. We aren't born with the fear of the Lord. We need to know Jesus. And you just have to be honest with yourself. Do you know Jesus? Do you really know Jesus? Or do you just know about Him? You know, these other people talk about Him. Do you just know about Him? Or you've come to know Him? And that reality of that which you were born without now is indelibly etched in your soul. A holy God. The fear of the Lord. It's the key of life. It's the key to being the virtuous woman. Young people, the key to being that rare, rare person in this world. But the person that the Bible says that shall be praised. And that day in which the Lord says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let's pray together. Father, oh, how we thank You for the Word of God today. Thank You, Lord, for the great privilege, Lord, of being around people, ladies, who know You. Lord, what a privilege. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. Lord, what a joy. What an indescribable issue it is. The virtuous woman. A little bit of heaven on earth. It certainly is a little bit of Jesus in a home. Because it's all about the real result of someone who has come to know You and to live in Your holy presence. And now, Lord, I pray that You'll take any young lady that is here this morning, and I pray that this great truth will just be so firm and clear in their mind of what is right and before eternity and before You. I pray that, Lord, that where the fear of the Lord is not there, where it has been greatly diminished, I pray that there would be a recognition of the things of the world that have robbed that precious soul of any sense of a holy God, has filled that soul, instead of humility, filled it with pride and contempt rather than fear and humility and love and worship. Oh God, I pray that we would be honest in our pursuit of Thee, that we would recognize that our time with You in the Word ought to be one in which causes us to humble ourselves before You, be left with a great sense of Your holiness, that will cause us to hate evil. And so, Lord, I pray that You encourage the wonderful ladies of our church in this pursuit. I pray that You'd raise up every young lady to be on this pathway. I pray You would deliver those who perhaps have been ensnared by this wicked world in their thinking and been tempted to go off the path. And so, Lord, even as we give the invitation, I pray that there would be eternal decisions for eternity in the seat or even publicly, and that that soul who's never come to know Jesus, that, Lord, they realize that there's something vastly and most importantly missing in their life, coming to know the true and living God. Might they, Lord, be drawn to Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.